Thank you, Deacon Sam, brothers and sisters in Christ. Good morning. Xin Nian Meng Fu. This is a Chinese way of saying have a blessed new year. Xin Nian, new year. Meng is to be given. Fu is blessing. Right? Or you say Xin Nian Meng En. Right? May the Lord grant His grace to you this new year. You know, the Chinese calendar is an agricultural calendar. Right, that's why the new year is called Chun Jie, right? So it marks the first day of spring. Now, if there's only one earthly blessing you can ask from God in this new season, right, being spring, what would that be? What is that one thing that will make you say, this is it? After I get this thing, I'm not going to request for any other things anymore. I will live my life contented with this blessing that you have given me. What is this one earthly blessing? Well, you may wish for happiness, maybe a godly family. You may ask for success, or maybe for someone who truly understands you. Different people will ask for different things, right? And in history, there's one thing that even the holiest of saints covered for. And it comes in the form of a city. And that city is Jerusalem. The city of David. The city of God. Many wars were fought in the name of taking and retaking this city from the hands of infidels. It is a holy city of the three main monotheistic religions in the world, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Both blood and tears were shed just to take this city. It was believed that he who held the city has the mandate of God, so to speak. And Jerusalem has since at least 70 different Hebrew names throughout history. And it's now known as Yerushalayim, right? Ironically, the holy city of peace. And part of the reason why this city became so highly esteemed is because of what happened in the next few chapters of 2 Samuel, as we shall see. You know, before David's time, as long as history could remember, the city in Canaan, this city in Canaan, Jerusalem, had all along been in the hands of a group of people called the Jebusites. When Joshua first led the Israelites into Canaan, they did not conquer the whole of Israel. They left pockets of Canaanites unconquered, right? Mainly because of their fear. Their faithlessness has resulted in a promised land where different pagans still live in their midst. And we've talked about this before. Right? This is like a sinner commanded to purge out all the evil and all the wickedness in himself, but it's yet still holding on to certain sins, thinking that, oh, there's no way he can conquer them. And thus he lives with these sins for ages. Jerusalem is such a reminder for the Israelites. And in this chapter, David finally conquered it. And after he did that, he would name it after himself. And the city of David will become the center of Israel. David will move his headquarters of operations from Hebron to Jerusalem because of two main reasons. For one, Jerusalem was well equipped and fortified by the terrain around it. And for another, because Jerusalem was located further north than Hebron, which made it easier for David to connect with the rest of the northern tribes newly united to Judah. It makes perfect sense. So today we are going to talk about Jerusalem and to mark the beginning of a united Israel after Saul. Again, we have 4 points this morning, and you have them in your bulletin, an outline. Starting from point one, the sovereignty of God, covering verses 1 to 5. Now, it is God's will for David to be the king uniting the whole of Israel. With that, God had foreordained everything to come to pass. We have gone through this last week, and the first 5 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 5 will serve as a good reminder for us about God's sovereignty. If you could remember, David had a tough job of uniting the divided Israel. He had the descendant and the supporters of King Saul to contend with. Although he was God's anointed one, apparently the Israelites had a mind of their own. Yet God's providence is such that David's 2 main obstacles to uniting Israel were removed when they started disputing among themselves. And these 2 obstacles were Abner, the army commander, and the son of Saul, whom he made king, Ishbosheth. As a result of their falling out, Abner switched allegiance and brought the whole of Israel to David. And after that was done, Abner was killed by David's resentful army commander Joab, and Ishbosheth in turn was killed by his own people. All this is under God's control. He can make use of even the wicked deeds of sinful men and work them for the good of his own people. And thus we should rest in the assurance that nothing in life happens by chance. God knows everything. This is true in David's time. This is true in our time. And this will always be true until Jesus comes again and God's kingdom is consummated. I don't know what phase of life you are going through now, but there will come a time when you may wonder, right? Why does God allow the certain thing that is totally wicked to happen? Well, this is because we have been seeing things from our perspective as a creature. Well, God is different. He sees everything, right? Your sufferings, or the pains that people around you are going through. All these things may seem totally senseless, but scriptures have told us it will all work out together for good for God's people, according to God's will. It might be for the building up of his saints, it might be to bring someone to salvation, it might be the chastisement for sins. God knows the reason why things happen. And we will get to know them when we see him face to face one day. Just like how David would have even began to understand how all things work out by this chapter. David was anointed in 1 Samuel 16, and it took another 20 chapters before he became the next king. 20 chapters. Do you think at any point of his life, he could have wondered, right, if God had made a mistake? He could have thought so when he was fleeing from Saul. He could have doubted when he was serving the king Achish of Gath. He could have questioned himself when Ishbosheth was made king by Abner in the north. I'm sure as a man, as a human, and still very much a sinner, he could have entertained these thoughts. Yet David did not take things in his own hands. Well, at least most of the time he was obedient. Twice he was presented with opportunity to kill Saul. but twice he let him go. He patiently suffered the misunderstanding and humiliation of men when he served King Achish. And when the 11 tribes in the north elected another king of their own, he did nothing to assert his authority and to establish himself. And history has proven that God is the one who would avenge for David. He left David's enemies to their own sinful hearts, and they ended up killing one another. By chapter 5, there's no one left to contend with David as king. But strictly speaking, there was still one, right? His Mephibosheth, right? Son of Jonathan. But Mephibosheth is a different story altogether, because he's lame, he's young, and no one is there to make use of him as a puppet ruler. In fact, the story of Mephibosheth will work out as a wonderful testimony of David's faithfulness later in chapter 9. But that's chapter 9. Right? Now we see the elders coming to David and wanting to anoint him as king, right? For three reasons. The three reasons that the elders gave. First reason, he was their bone and flesh, which means he was one of their own. Naturally, because David is an Israelite. Second reason, they trust him because he had led them in many wars, even during Saul's time. Thou was he that led us and brought us in Israel. In fact, he killed more enemies than Saul actually did. That's the second reason. Third reason, he was anointed by God. Now the elders finally recognize this. God had appointed him to feed his people and to be a captain over Israel. And thus, we have the anointing in verse 3. Again, this is the third and last anointing of David as recorded. He was anointed by God in 1 Samuel 16, by the elders in Judah in 2 Samuel chapter 2, and now by all elders of Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 5. So having reigned in Hebron as king of Judah for 7.5 years, he will move on to rule the whole of Israel for another 33 years. So David was 37 years old by then. By the end of his reign, he would be 70 years old. He came a long way, and he still had a long way to go. In his past 37 years, he had committed many mistakes. He had done much wrongs. But by the grace of God, he is who he is now. He will still sin. In fact, his greatest sins have yet to come. And God, by his grace, will continue to forgive and to watch over him. You have come a long way, and God has watched over you all this while. How is he able to do that? Because he is sovereign and he is in control. Because there's no power on this earth who can frustrate what he sets out to bring to pass for his children. And back to this chapter again, his will is to let the United Kingdom of Israel to be established under King David. Which leads us to point 2, complacency of man. Covering verses 6 to 16. Now, how was David able to take Jerusalem from the Jebusite who had lived there for thousands of years? Scholars are still debating how exactly did he do it. Verse 8 gives us a hint. It tells us that he delivered a command to get up to the gutter. That's all we know. Most would see that as David commanding his men to cut the water supply and then laying a siege. This is better than the other. And the wonderful thing is, you can't even tell others about this unspeakable gift. The person has to learn it himself and to apply this wisdom to his life. And this is why disciplined daily reading of the Bible is important. And this is exactly what the psalmist says when he says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." As for the Bible, needless to say, this applies to prayers as well. Like one may ask, why do I need to pray if God will always give his children good things? Well, I shall not talk more about this. I'm sure all of you have learned much from Pastor Isaac's lectures on prayers last year. But suffice it to say here that not only does God delight in our prayers, we grow when we pray for one another and when we see how prayers work in our lives. And lastly, of course, you have fellowship. There's no better way to learn about human nature than to throw someone into a house of sinners, trying hard to be more and more like Christ, and trying to get along with one another without, you know, at least stepping on as few people's toes as possible. And, you know, we say or do things we shouldn't say or do. We offend people without we knowing it. But we learn from these mistakes. And we grow. And this is the purpose of God gathering us in a church to worship him, to love him, and to learn to love one another. And this is something that an unchurched Christian, if this even makes sense to you, could never experience. And in thinking that one can worship God without a church is to miss out one great means of grace God has given us to help us grow. In fact, it could be an excuse because we don't want to love others. Loving our neighbors, our enemies, and fellow sinners is tough. It's tough. But no one says it is easy in the first place. Because we ourselves are sinners to start with. So all the above leads us to the coming of God's kingdom, to the new Jerusalem and the second coming of Jesus. And in the new heavens and new earth, there will be no more sins, no more tears, no more sorrows, no more pain, no more suffering, no more worries, no more anxieties. But we must move toward it. Right? It is a blessing that is given to us. In fact, it is in your hands, in your very hands now, if you have trust in God's grace through our Lord Jesus. And may these blessings be the one that will keep you contented and give you the peace and joy, even as you sojourn on this world, in this earthly life, granting you the hope towards the true holy city of peace, the land of pure delights, where we feed on the living bread and drink at the head of the fountain of everlasting life, where we will never ever thirst again. And this is the true new Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the coming of everything new, and especially your mercies, which are new every morning. Teach us not to be complacent as we walk with you. Thank you for all your blessings and help us to use them to bless others. You are the sovereign God who is in control of everything, and we trust wholeheartedly in you. Yet we also know that as your children, this does not exempt us from the responsibility to keep close to you as you hold on to us. Help us to obey you and to tell others about Christ. Help us to be diligent in the reading of your word and to pray unceasingly. Grant us the strength and patience so that we can love you and love the people around us, that at the end you will be glorified and your name magnified even as your kingdom comes. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.